Father in heaven, we come here tonight as fellow believers from many different life situations, many different needs, but all with the one desire, and that is to learn the truth, to know what God wants us to know, and not to just be making a religious study. We pray that the truth may be here tonight in the Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Last week we wandered about considerably in the philosophical backgrounds of things, trying to kind of establish some points. Tonight we're going to go directly to talk about the Song of Moses. And this is a song that evolves out of many, many years of walking with God, many years of plowing through some very, very rough circumstances, getting a stubborn bunch of people across the desert. He is sort of giving his last words to these people, and they represent his experience with God after these many, many years. So let's see if we can derive some things from that, and that will be the conclusion of our study of Deuteronomy, and the conclusion of Moses' life. Then we will begin next week, presumably, in the book of Joshua. We'll start looking at the conquest of Canaan. It's in the 30th verse of the last chapter. It says, "And Moses spoke in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song." If you were to see this in the Hebrew Bible, you would find that it was lined up in quite interesting poetic style. Then in Revelation it says they sang the song of Moses and of the Lamb. "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." Now, here is a great illustration of Hebrew parallelism. It's a very useful device because sometimes with a second phrase, he explains the previous phrase. It may take both phrases to really explain. But you'll notice this parallelism. "My teaching shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew." See that parallelism? "As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." So in Hebrew parallelism, we take a thought and then restate it in other words. That is not the only approach to Hebrew poetry, but it was one of them. "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God." Now, many times in this song, he says, "He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment," and that word judgment really means justice. Not judgment in the sense of being judgmental, but justice. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. See, that word justice fits in better in that verse. Anyway, just and right is he. Now to a wanderer across the desert, a rock would be a very solid thing. In the shifting sands, or the uncertain terrain of the wilderness, a rock might be a very welcome landmark or place of stability. The use of that word then in application to God is quite important to us. There are many, many applications that we can make of it without my having to go into it. His word is perfect. Really is, again, the word that we have used in the New Testament in the Greek. We've used the word teleos, which means fulfilled or consummated. Here, the word tamim in the Hebrew means the same thing. His work is fulfilled, consummated. And for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without iniquity. We live in a very uncertain society. I don't think you need me to tell you that. Not as much with the calculated movements of tyranny, such as you had in the earlier days with people like Alexander the Great, or the Caesars, or in later years Mussolini or Hitler. These were the days of the bear or the lion, that is, days of terror and destruction and so forth. Today is more the day of the jackals. I'm formulating a book probably around that whole thought, the day of the jackal. Society just tearing itself apart, people tearing at each other. Not great driving empire builders or tyrants, but jackals, greedy, selfish, self-seeking people disrupting society, sucking it dry, bleeding people. Like the old statement is, half the world's willing to work and the other half's willing to let them. I'm not sure it's half, maybe 25% are willing to work. In all the things that we see around us today, it isn't that society is in the hands of calculating and self-seeking, but nevertheless powerful men. Society is instead in the hands of petty, small, selfish, avaricious people. And in addition to that, without any judgments whatsoever. The point is that society is in the hands not of thinking, solid, reasonable people. Society is not in the hands of the wisest of the land, I'll have to tell you that. The strong people are not willing to put up with what they have to put up with in public office. Well, there are lots of angles to our society today, including the criminal element, the social elements. There's just many aspects of society wherein we have to say that it is the day of the jackal. And where does that leave the believer? That leaves us much in need of the rock. So the word here is a comforting one to us, to read about the rock whose way is perfect or fulfilled, for all his ways are justice. Just and right is he. So if you want the truth, if you want solidity, stability, rightness, all the things that make life significant, if you want these things, you find them in God, but you will not find them in society. We can have great confidence in God's handling of things. Well, I just gave those thoughts more extensively, but I want to read some now. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people? And unwise is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Now he's talking to these Jewish people who have been in danger of turning away from God, and he's saying, wait a minute, consider what you're leaving here. Don't be so unwise. And then he goes on, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. What God is after in this world is people. I do not say that God has need of a family in the sense that we're saying God is sitting up there lonely waiting for some family to come along. It isn't that. But he's built everything around the idea of people. The essence of heaven will be people. That may not come as a great thrill to people who don't like people. People have a problem with people. But I assure you, there will be no acrophobia up there. But if you want to know the essence of what heaven or what the future is going to be, I have to say to you that it will bring to the full the implications of human interaction and fellowship. And if that fellowship is very imperfect on the earth and causes as much headaches, because our whole social circle today in the church and out of it causes us headaches. We have a lot of people in life whose whole life is given to making trouble for others. And we're always surrounded by problems, trouble spots, and so forth, because people have a tough time living together. I don't care how peachy keen a certain living situation may be, your family or your friends or whatever, the time will come when things get shaken a little bit in those relationships, those fellowships. Still, God has put us together as a people, and his whole aim is to unite our hearts so that we can be his people up in heaven. The place to start learning the meaning of people is here on the earth. The place to start learning the meaning of Christ is here on the earth, you see. You have Christ now. And you have people around you now. You may say, oh yeah, but when we get to heaven, they're going to be better people than they are now. I may even be able to associate with them up there. They may be more of my style or my standard. Maybe we need to learn how to relate to them now. That's not easy, relating to people. It's a big problem. The essence of heaven will be Christ, and it will be people, not buildings. And I wonder about people who have difficulty identifying with Christ here and now that are most anxious for heaven to come, and I have a suspicion it's because they just want to be rid of their earthly problems and get their key to their palatial residence up there. But they may just have to be content with being with people rather than being in solitude in a palatial residence somewhere off in a cloud. God's inheritance is really people and not an earth, not a world ball, you know. So if you want to be where the heart of God is right now, you focus on Christ and fellowship with his people. With God's people here in the church. All right, we're going to move on. Verse 10, speaking of Jacob, he found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. Now he's talking about Jacob, you see. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine, milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats, with the fat kidneys of wheat. And I have to check that out. I didn't do that. Not sure what that expression means. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grapes. Now, this Jacob, this who he's talking about, is the one that got into trouble with his brother by conning him. And the very name Jacob, as we've said, Yaakov, means deceiver. He was a rascal. Jacob was a rascal. he certainly wasn't one that we would have pinned our hope of the world's salvation on. But the Lord picked up this rascal and led him, but the thing that really characterized Jacob in God's mind was that there were no strange gods with him. This was God, is what God was looking at. It's what he was looking at in David and others that we've talked about. A heart after himself. Sure, Jacob had a lot of problems on the earth, but he still belonged to God. And I have to keep reminding people, not that I want to be lenient on their mischief or condone their misdeeds, but I do have to say to people, your name is your name, you know, whatever you're doing. Whatever my young people do, their name is still my name, Morsi, you see. Well, if they don't do so well, it's still Morsi. We're still Christians, even if we don't always do so well. And God is looking for the heart that looks to him. That's what they liked about Jacob, because Jacob kept looking to him. People have so many other things in the world and in the church that they look at. Theology and methodology and all the rest of it. But what God is looking for is the heart that belongs to him. So he carried Jacob and miraculously brought up a family in that wilderness from the few children of Jacob. He brought forth this mighty nation. And then having brought it forth, he cares for it. Verse 11, as the eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange god with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. I see I'm going over that again. But in spite of the fact that this Jacob was a scoundrel of sorts, the Lord was still with him. The main issue of God with Jacob was that he stayed true to God. Now, I don't think that these are things the Lord wanted Jacob to do. I don't think God condoned Jacob's actions. That wasn't the point any more than I'm condoning it, but I'm just saying that he was a human being that was caught in a web of human problems, and he did what he had to do. I don't mean that he's right to do it, but I'm just saying he just reacted as he came from his heart. Now, verse 15, but Jeshurun waxed fat, that's another name for Israel, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. That is, the whole nation did this. And provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. Thou hast begotten God, thou hast forgotten God that formed thee. Again, they're reminded that they provoke God to jealousy by going after other gods. They've gotten fat and thick, with too much ease, perhaps, and forsook God and lightly esteemed the rock of salvation. And you see, if you lightly esteem God, you have no other place to go. If people are careless about that rock, everything else is shifting sand. You don't dare be careless about the rock. Christ Jesus, stay with that. Whatever else happens, all the rest around you is shifting sand. Now, these people provoked God to jealousy, and they forgot this rock. They went after strange gods. Verse 21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with foolish things. Here is this foolishness. I've said to you before, we're a world of fools. Shouldn't take ourselves too seriously, because we're just a world of foolish people who would do the same thing these people did if we had half a chance. Continually he speaks of these as foolish, and they were foolish. They squabbled all the way across the desert. Just did a lot of dumb things, said a lot of dumb things, like everybody else. And then to add insult to injury, they went off after all these strange gods of the people of Canaan. They were just thoroughly being corrupted, and God was really sick of them. Let me read again. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Then he says, a fire is kindled in mine anger. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn under the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountain. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. I want to come to verse 26. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? In other words, the rock they depended on sold them down a river because they had turned against him. They're provoking of God to jealousy by going after other gods. Got them into trouble here. God is going to give them the back of his hand, so to speak, figuratively speaking. Now he says that the rock sold them out. In other words, nobody could touch Israel as long as they obeyed God and did what they were supposed to. But the moment they got out of line, God could let the nation sweep in on them again, which he did from time to time. Verse 24, they shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with utter bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them and the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. Then he goes on to say, oh, verse 29, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, and they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000, except their rock had sold them? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Verse 36, for the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wines of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. I think we'll skip down to verse 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe and to do. What is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. Whether you go over Jordan to possess it. Get thee up into this mountain, Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount, whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because you have trespassed against me among the children of Israel, at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. So Moses, in spite of all that he did in serving and leading these people across the desert, in the long run missed getting into the promised land. Now, we may think that's pretty petty. We would say, well, if I'd been there, I wouldn't have done it that way. I'd have let poor Moses see the promised land. But that's not the way God operated. He had his judgment to pass on Moses, and he did. And Moses was a great leader of the people, but he saw the promised land, but never got to enter it. God had something else in mind. This really goes along with things I've said in the past, that all of God's servants were weak in one way or another. And Moses was weak here and came to the end of his life, and was denied the entrance to Canaan because he had gone against God's wishes in striking that rock. That may seem a simple thing to us, but it was very important to God. Because you see, when the children of Israel were thirsty again, they needed water, and God told Moses to speak to this rock and he would bring the water out of it. But Moses didn't speak to the rock. He took his staff and hit it. And he said, oh, you children of Israel, do I have to hit this rock to bring forth water? He knew what was going to happen, that the Spirit of God would open up the fountains of the deep and they'd have water. But Moses took it upon himself to vary the pattern, and God didn't like that. He put God in a way, he put God down, because he took his own course there instead of what God wanted him to do. But anyway, Moses failed and didn't get to go into the promised land, even though he did succeed in achieving it. Well, I think we'll stop. Father, we have said a lot of things tonight. There are a lot of needs here, we're sure. We pray the Holy Spirit will furnish a bulwark for the soul as these children of yours, we all attempt to follow you and do what you want. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to not ourselves fail to follow your word to us and to get ourselves into difficulty as did these early Israelites. We commit these matters to you in Christ's name. Amen.